Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
So as Maddie said, we're on week 4 of this Thank God It's Monday series. Good-looking guy there. And what my intention is this morning is really just to take a few minutes and give you the overview of the past 3 weeks and then extend it just a little bit more. We don't have a lot of time this morning, but that's all good. Maybe we'll go on to the next slide. I got this just for my daughter, Erica, because she has one of those at home. And that would be for my grandsons. Week number 1, Pastor Carl was looking at sort of ordinary statistics, and he was looking at how the world looks at Mondays in terms of their attitudes, and it shows up in the way they behave. You know, 50% of people show up late on Mondays. Mondays, the average productivity is about 30% of what it would be normally during the week. And statistics say, whether it's true or not, that first time that somebody smiles on Mondays is about 11:16 in the morning. And yet everybody, on average, puts in about 10 minutes worth of moaning about the fact that they have to go to work on Monday. There's a 20% higher incidence of heart attacks on Monday, and the highest rate of suicide is on Monday. And if you overwork yourself, work more than 50 hours a week, you're 2 times more likely to divorce. But it wasn't the original plan. Go to the next one, please. In Genesis, it was God's idea that mankind have purpose in the earth, not just hang out in the garden and enjoy themselves. He put them in the garden to tend it and to keep it. So God created us to work. Work is given as a gift. It's meant to be a blessing. But because of the fall, the ground is cursed, and the people are in disarray. You have to eat of the ground in toil, and toil means pain, labor, hardship, sorrow, toil, to vex, to torture, and it sounds like some of your jobs. Sometimes we need to have a little perspective on how good or how bad your job is. So week 2, I am the job. Romans 12:1 says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. So we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. That doesn't say all things are good. He takes all things and works them for good. So they can be good, bad, and ugly, but God's going to take them and work them for your good because you've been called according to his purpose. In Colossians 3:23-24, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. And that includes your work. And not to man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. All about your perspective. Each week, Pastor Carl has been coming back to this quote from Martin Luther. A cobbler, a smith, a farmer, each has the work in the office of his trade. They are consecrated priests and bishops. A revolutionary statement in his time. Important for us to see it in the context that there's no dividing line between the clergy and the laity. There's no dividing line between you here on Sunday and you out in your job Monday to Friday. We are still redeemed, called, purposed, and gifted to affect the world. So you have to change your mindset when you go to work. Your vocation or your vacation is a holy calling. You're not there by accident. You're there for a purpose. Work equals worship just as much as we worship here on Sunday mornings. Your work should be an act of worship. You bring knowing this and putting this into practice, reframing your mind, brings a fresh joy to your world and to your work. Another point from previous weeks, 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, or that word gift can also mean shape, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That shape then becomes an acronym. S is for spiritual gifts, H is for heart, A is abilities, P personality, and E experiences. We all have gifts. We all have a certain heart bent for service, for teaching, for edification, support, supply. We have a personality. We have abilities. We have experiences. All of that, if they're given to God, even if not all of them are good from beginning to end, if they're given to Him, He can use them wherever you are in the here and now. It's week 3, the job on purpose. This is a Romans 12:1 from the Message. So here's what I want you to do. Oh, we've already had that one. Go on to the next one. Now, this is something that Pastor Carl touched on last week. It's really a really deep and interesting topic, but he recounted this, and he's done this before in 1975. Bill Bright, Lauren Cunningham got together for lunch. Prior to lunch, God had given them both the same vision. He said, tell the guy you're having lunch about this vision. So they told each other about this vision. And at the same time, Francis Schaeffer, who had a ministry in Europe at the same time, was given the same message. So an important thing. The message was that if we are to impact any nation for Christ, we have to affect the seven spheres or mountains of society that are the pillars of any society. These are business, government, media, arts and entertainment, education, the family, and religion. So the point there is that we need, and the interesting reclaiming the mountains, you can see them like this. And then we go to the scripture from Isaiah 2:2, it says, in the latter days, which are still coming up, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, which is the church, which is us, shall be established on the top of those mountains. And picture this, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will flow up to it. And you see how counterintuitive that picture is? Things don't flow up. In the natural, they flow down. This means there's going to be a pull, there's going to be an attraction, there's going to be a desire that motivates the nations of the world to come into that place where God's people are and where the presence of God dwells. So that's the picture of the end time. It's not doom and gloom for us. We are rising up as the light of the world, and all people will be attracted to it. Matty already touched on that scripture from Isaiah. You know, arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of God has risen within you. It's not something, you know, I've heard other people teach on that. Well, that's sort of, we're reflecting like a mirror the glory of God. No, the glory is in you, in us collectively. And that's the power of it, and that's the beauty of it, and that's also the purpose of it, is that glory that God's put in us has to be released wherever you are, wherever you work. So the revelation of salvation is that Jesus is King and Lord. He is our King and our Lord. The revelation of the kingdom, which Jesus came to announce, is that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. King of kings, Lord of lords. We are a royal priesthood, a holy generation. We are purposed to affect the world wherever you are. So this reformation is the equipping and releasing of saints into their mountains, changing the nations. So last week, he touched on this and could have unpacked it even further. But the purposes of God are for the entire universe. That's what cosmos means. And cosmological importance of this reality is that he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, Jesus, with a view to an administration or household management suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the end goal is summing up all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth in him. That's what we're moving to. That's what the purpose of God is ultimately to be achieved. And then ecclesiological, which is a mouthful, is the fact that that administration of the ministry, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made now known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Cosmological, ecclesiological, big themes. We are part of that. The purpose of God is advancing always. The kingdom always increases, and the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, as it says in Isaiah. So, and Habakkuk 2:14 says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen priesthood, chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We are carriers of his glory." And there's a spelling mistake. So now we'll circle back to week one. Three functions of work. One is to give you dignity. The other one is to give you dollars, make provision for the needs of your life. Another is, it's a form of discipleship. It's what's working on me while I am working at my craft, whatever that is. The work changes us, and we hope that it's changing us for the better. Basic expectations about having a job. You should expect some measure of success. You should expect to be fairly compensated for what you do. There should be an element of personal enjoyment. You know, there should be in this. And there should be an actualization of your gifts and an impact on you and vice versa, you on the job. But when these things are not met, people often feel stuck. And that's where all those statistics about Monday morning come in. You dread going back to work, you dread going back into whatever that circumstance is, you're discouraged and you don't believe that you're getting anywhere for any purpose. So work dissatisfaction leads to these things: being disappointed, overlooked, underappreciated, failed, being disengaged. That Gallup poll that Pastor Carl cited from 2013, literally millions of people surveyed around the world, 70% of them responded that they were disengaged from their work. It results in being driven. You can be consumed. There's a sense of idolatry that comes up where you strive to become everything that job demands of you and more. 86% are working more than 40 hours a week and taking less vacation time. Not good. So that brings me back to today. We have the cosmos and we have the church. Big themes, big truths. Unstoppable is the divine purpose of God in the cosmos and in the church. But what does that mean for you and me? Surveys say that 70% of people are not happy in their current work. That means the majority of you probably are not. That maybe there's a swing to a smaller percentage because of who we are collectively, but what if you are in that 70 to 80% of people who are sincerely dissatisfied about their job? What about the gap between the now that you go to every Monday and the not yet, which is that eternal purpose for you, for God's people, for the world, and for the universe? There's a gap there. We all recognize it. There's all sorts of things that we believe to be true. We will insist with our last breath that they're true, but they're not yet realized, in my life at least, but perhaps in yours. The good news is that God has an answer, I think. So let's take a look at two examples, one in detail and one just brush past, of two people from the Old Testament where we're dealing with a story. And these things are not just stories, these are truth. And as Paul says in his epistles, that these things are written for our admonition, our edification, and our exhortation to learn from. So this isn't just a story, but we're talking about Joseph in the Old Testament. There's been movies about this story. There's been Broadway plays. Joseph and that amazing Technicolor dream coat. But when you look at it, you can see this is not the right way to go about constructing a career. Joseph's journey is spoken of, or is written about in Genesis 37 to 48. This really impressed me when I was actually into this. I don't remember any other single story that covers that many chapters of the Bible. It's a big story, but it's something that we can glean a lot out of. And over the process of the story, Joseph receives promises. He ends up getting pitted. He ends up getting potted. He ends up getting prisoned, pardoned, and then finally promoted. And we'll look at that in Scripture in itself. Joseph promised. Now Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. He made him this multicolored coat. His brothers saw that his brothers liked his father. His brothers saw that their father loved Jacob or Joseph more than any of them, so they hated him. In verse 5, but now Joseph dreamed a dream. He told it to his brothers. They didn't like that dream. They hated him even more. Verse 9, Joseph dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers as well. I'm not going to go into the details of the dream, but you know it predicts. It's a divine promise from God to Joseph that his brothers would first of all bow down to him, and then even his brothers and his father and mother would bow down to him in the second dream. So in Genesis 37, in 18, he ends up getting pitted. And when they, his brothers, saw him from a distance, even before he came close to them, they plotted to kill him. They said to one another, look, here comes this dreamer. Now then, come, let us kill him and throw him into the pits. And then we'll say to our father, a wild animal killed and devoured him, and we'll see what becomes of his dreams. God-given dream. Not just a made-up dream. A dream that had purpose. So we know the story that they didn't actually kill him because one of his brothers prevailed on them not to kill him, but they just threw him into this dry cistern. And he was discovered by travelers, and then he was sold into slavery. So here we have a young man, a free man, favored by his father, captured by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, and that's not a trivial thing, sold into slavery, and now he ends up being taken into Egypt in verse 39, or chapter 39, And Potiphar, who is a noble in the government of Egypt, he buys him. He's not a person anymore, he's a property. So Potiphar buys him. He's the captain of the royal guard. Buys him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. But verse 2 is my point now. The Lord was with Joseph, and even though a slave, became a successful and prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So God, his presence and his grace to Joseph makes the fact that I'm a slave almost irrelevant. Verse 3, now his master saw that the Lord was with him. So this is visible to other people. This is not just happening inside of Joseph, making him feel better. This is having a profound effect on him in his circumstance. And the Lord caused all that he did to prosper, succeed in his hand. So Joseph pleased Potiphar and found favor in his sight, and he served him as his personal servant. And he made Joseph overseer over his house, and he put all that he owned in Joseph's charge. Because God was with him, because God gave him favor. He's still a slave. He's still property of Potiphar. But look at the impact that he's having on all those around him because of the grace of God in him. So the next one is Joseph ends up getting potted because he was a good-looking guy. And in the household, Potiphar's wife admired him from a distance. And then she eventually proposed to him that he come and lie with her. And he refused because of the presence of God in his heart, that sense of conscience and morality that God had given him. And he ran away from her, and she was annoyed at him, more than annoyed, she was downright mad. So she made up a story to her husband and to the household that Joseph had actually come into her and attacked her, and she had fended him off. Genesis 39:17, then she told her husband, go back one, please. The same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought among us came to me to mock and insult me. And then as soon as I raised my voice, he left his robe with me and ran outside. Next one, please. And in verse 19, when the master heard the words of his wife, his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, where the king's prisoners were confined. So he was there in prison. This is sort of going downhill at this stage, because he's not only a slave, but he had position, he had influence. Now he's got none of that. He's in the holding stock of the king. It's not a lovely place, I'm sure. They didn't have room service. They didn't have fresh linens, I'm sure. He's there and he's confined with no recourse. He was put in prison. But again, look what this is, the reality that he's still walking in. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended loving kindness to him. He gave him favor in the sight of the warden of that same prison. The warden committed to Joseph's care all the prisoners who were in the prison, so that whatever was done there, he was in charge of it. Can you think about this in terms of wherever you work, whoever you work for, whoever you work with? The warden paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's care because the Lord was with him. And whatever Joseph did, the Lord made to prosper. See yourself in whatever uncomfortable circumstance you're in presently, and think of the potential for bringing the gifting, the presence, and the favor of God into that. This isn't a fable. This is truth. So now we get the better part of the story. Joseph gets promoted. And while he was in prison, God not only had given Joseph dreams of significance, but he also gave him the gift of interpretation of dreams. So there were two guys in the prison with him, and they had dreams that they didn't understand, and Joseph was able, because of God's gift, He was able to interpret the dreams for them accurately. And they're relating in chapter 41, verse 13, and just as he interpreted the dreams for us, so it happened. And because of that, they related that to Pharaoh, and he sent for Joseph. And he told Joseph, I've dreamed a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. And I have heard about it said about you that you can understand a dream and interpret it. Joseph answered and said, it is not in me to interpret the dream, Pharaoh. God, not I, will give you a favorable answer through me. Such an awareness of his place in this whole thing, that it's not his gift, it's God's gift, and it's God's wisdom that comes through him just as a willing vessel. He wasn't that wise, he wasn't that intuitive, he wasn't anything other than he was favored by God. So the next one, so Pharaoh said to his servants after Joseph had interpreted the dream correctly, can we find a man like this, a man equal to Joseph, in whom is the divine spirit of God? Even the unsaved will know who's behind this. We don't have to explain much except be and do according to what God says to you. And people then recognize intuitively, this is the spirit of God. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since your God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and clear-headed and wise as you are. You shall have charge over all my house, all my people, and all my people shall be governed according to your word and pay respect to you. So from the disaster of being kidnapped, sold into slavery, to being a slave then with prominence, and then the next disaster of going into the prison, he ends up being the governor, second in command to the entire country of Egypt, which was probably the most powerful nation in the world at that time. Because of the favor, because he remained true to who he was, and because he was faithful to the gifting that was still in him, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Whether you've got a great job or a bad job, the gifts remain. And they're there to be relied on and applied to that present circumstance. So the next one we'll just touch on is the story of Jacob and Laban. Interesting story, and I'd suggest that you read it for yourself if you're not familiar with it. But basically, Jacob wants a wife. He finds the daughter of Laban, who was actually his uncle, and he sees her, he falls in love with her instantly, knows that this is the one that God's appointed for him to be his wife. So he goes to Laban and says, I'd like to work for you. And Laban says, well, I can't just have you work for me for nothing. What do you want? He says, I'll work for you for 7 years, and at the end of 7 years, I want your permission to marry your daughter. And Laban says, good deal. Problem is, after 7 years, Laban switches out the daughter that he wanted for the daughter that was less desirable. Switches her out. He gives him the wrong wife. He never paid him. And he showed him no respect over that whole thing. It's a long story, but not quite as long as Joseph. But go to the next slide, please. This is Jacob's summation of this. And the interesting thing is, you remember Jacob was the one that tricked Esau out of his birthright? You see, you could call it poetic justice, you could call it irony, but God's got a sense of humor sometimes. This guy that tricked his brother out of his birthright for a bowl of porridge ends up being severely maltreated by a trickster who was his father-in-law. But this is the end of the story, Genesis 31:7. Yet your father has cheated me as often as possible and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said the speckled, he's talking about their livestock, he said, if the speckled shall be your wages, and the entire flock gave birth to speckled young. And there's an interesting element of genetic manipulation in the story too, if you read it, but I'm not sure how it works by putting rods and sticks in front of animals while they drink, and that changes the way they produce. But anyway, it's a God thing. And if he said, there's a streaked one shall be wages, then the entire flock gave birth to streaked. Verse 9, thus God has taken away the flocks of your father and given them to me. So God took whatever he agreed to and made sure that the outcome was favorable to his favored agent in the whole scenario. So, what are we going to do with this? How are we going to apply this to ourselves? How are you going to live with this knowledge? What are you going to do now? Even if you're in what you perceive as the wrong job, you're on the wrong career path, you work with or for dishonest people, you've got the wrong background, you've got no skills, trust me, that God has an answer. The destiny of God in your life will never be denied. And collectively, we're all designed for and to express the glory of God. I think what I would encourage you to do is think about these things in terms of how you can apply this personally. Ask God about it and do what he says. But the key to all of this is be who you were called to be. Not just that employee at that job, not what that whatever title is that you've got or don't have, but be who you're truly called to be. Joshua 1:9 says, and God speaking, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified or dismayed or intimidated, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Take that and apply it to you. That'll give you divine boldness. Understand that you were purposed before you even existed. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and approved of you as my chosen instrument. And before you were born, I consecrated you to myself and my own. I have appointed you as a, you can fill in the blank, whatever. It doesn't have to be prophet. But I've appointed you as a ministry, a tool, an influence to the nations. That means you have gifting. Remember the SHAPE acronym? Spiritual gifts is the S. Even Jesus said in Matthew 5:13-16, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of Christ to the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those in the house. We have, and we're ordained to have, godly influence. Salt flavors and preserves. Light brings revelation and exposes. That's who we are. So I guess one of my points in all of this is that you shouldn't wait for things to change before you think you can be who you want to be or who you think God wants you to be. Life isn't about waiting for the storm to pass. It's about learning to dance in the rain. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, he who watches the wind, waiting for all conditions to be perfect, will not sow seed. And he who looks at the clouds, waiting for them to part, will not reap a harvest. There's no such thing as a perfect time for anything. Just like there's no such time as the right time to have kids. Look out, here they come. I wasn't looking at you, Mike. Next slide. I don't know if any of you know Christine Kane. This woman is a wild woman, and she describes herself as a Holy Ghost terrorist. She's from Hillsong Ministry. She's now living in California, and she is the creator of a thing called the A21 campaign, which is designed to rescue and redeem women and children that have been sold into sex slavery. She was herself orphaned at birth, parentless, She lived in one of the most disadvantaged parts of Australia when she was growing up, suffered systematic and long-term abuse herself, but she's been redeemed by the Lord for great purpose. And it's not because of her skill set or her background, but this is a really helpful quote, and if you want to learn more about her, you can go find her on YouTube, find her on Bethel pages and those kind of things. But most of us confuse God's due season with our due date. You have to realize that many women, when they're going to deliver a child, often they'll say they've gone over their due date. They haven't gone over their due date. It's just an incorrect assessment of their due date. The baby is coming right when God appointed. And that's just like the promises of God in the natural. We think the battleground of the mind is a wonderful thing. We think it's too late, I'm too old, it can't happen, because we look at the natural world timeline as if somehow we are not going to live for eternity. That we're just going to live for time. But you and I are not the product of time, we are the product of eternity. God, and this is a great phrase, God has plucked us out of eternity and positioned us in time. He's given us gifts and talents for the purpose of serving our generation. We are not limited to time. So that's another element of what I want to leave with you, is that you may get all of this right, you may exert your godly influence, you may have godly gifts flowing in your natural 9-to-5 day, but you may not see the result you expect. But trust God that you're doing your part. Your obedience will lead to something. You know, Scripture says one plants, one waters, and then another one harvests. So we don't necessarily see the end from the beginning or from your part in it. But the key always is to be who you were supposed to be. Wherever you are, just be faithful to that. Manifest the gifting and the wisdom of God wherever you are, whenever you can. If you don't feel like you have it, ask God for it. James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally. And he won't make you feel bad because you asked. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to be an influence. He wants us to be redeeming factors in the earth. As Pastor Carl talked about last week, we need to be change agents. We need to see ourselves as not just salt, but leaven in the world. And you know that Jesus said a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. The influence of Christ in us individually will have an impact on where you are. The influence of Christ in us collectively will have a greater influence on the world that we live in. That's the destiny that cannot be thwarted. And that's what should give us great confidence, no matter whether you're satisfied in your work or you're not. It could be you're on a path that will take you from whatever ho-hum, crummy job you are in putting up with now to something bigger. But you'll never get there if you don't start seeing it with the potential of God intervening, getting involved, and being present with you wherever you work. So I picked this off of Facebook from Joseph Prince today. The presence of the Lord in your life makes you a success. We don't get the credit. We don't deserve the credit, and we shouldn't take the credit. It's Him. And that's the point, is that it's the glory of God in us that needs to be revealed. It's the glory of God, not our glory, because whatever we've got doesn't amount to anything that's useful for anything. So, the last slide is for you. Go out tomorrow and say, it's Monday. Don't forget to be awesome at whatever you do. Do it as unto the Lord. Do it expecting that you will hear from Him. Do it expecting that you can bring something to that job that nobody else can. Seek out those around you that may also be believers. Join forces with them. Have Bible studies at work. Pray for the work. Pray for your boss. If you don't like him, especially pray for them. Because that's the only way that you are going to positively affect them. If you're grumpy and disrespectful, that's just going to get you more of what you don't like. But if you pray for them, there's amazing potential for seeing what can happen. You could lead them eventually to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Wouldn't that be a change? All right. He'll be back next week. Oh, no, he won't. Well, he will be here, but next week is conference. Yay. Robert Clarendon. So stand up with me. I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll have ministry time. Father, we echo the words of the Apostle Paul when he says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be opened. So we ask you, Lord, to open our eyes, that we would see in the Spirit. We would see from the Spirit to the natural, where we live, where we work, the people that we're surrounded with, the people that we invite into our lives. And we can see ourselves as your people, positioned on purpose, your people gifted for that purpose, your people who are ambassadors of Christ with dual citizenship, both in heaven and in earth. And we are here to represent you, to speak your words, and to be a vehicle through which you can flow and bless the world. Open our eyes, Lord, to see why we're where we are, so that we can be fully the people that you've called us to be. Wherever we are, be there on purpose. Help us, Lord, to see that and speak to us day by day, moment by moment, your truth, that we could walk in confidence and great power. We declare it now in Jesus' name. We extend your blessing over this church today, Lord, over everyone here. I pray that you would stir them up to good works and that you would encourage them where they are, and they would see you at work in anything that is lacking or not right yet, because you are faithful to do what you said you would do. You're our blessing, you're our strength, and you are our shield in every way. And we give you thanks now in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So the ministry team can come up. Anybody who is needing prayer after this, prayer for other reasons, you're welcome to come. These fine folks are here to minister in the name of Jesus. They'll join their faith with you, and mighty things will be done.